I'm going to be reading Luke 18, 35 to 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and, following Jesus, praising God, when all the people saw it, they also praised God.
And I'll be reading from Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Okay, so here we have an unusual way of doing scripture. We have two texts. They're actually back-to-back. The story of the blind man and the story of Zacchaeus are all, there's not a gap between them. They're back-to-back in the scripture of Luke. But I wanted to pick out both of these together because I believe they are instructive on us on how we get our needs met. So that's kind of the theme. How do we go about getting our needs met? And both are different. Both cases, there is a need being expressed. In the first story, the blind man calls out to Jesus, and he just won't be quiet, right? Even when people around him are telling him, "Close your mouth," it only seems to make him want to cry out louder, right? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" And he keeps it up. I have to admire this guy. He knows what he wants, and he won't stop till he gets satisfaction. And he has nothing to lose, so he just keeps it up. He's persistent. And it kind of almost reminds me, too, of the other story, the parable story, where Jesus describes the persistent woman who won't give up till she gets justice from the judge. In this case, the blind man won't give up until he gets Jesus' attention. He's got nothing to lose. A lot of what I want us to think about this morning in relation to these two stories is how the church and specifically how the church and pastor can relate to each other in healthy ways. Now, I always want to be careful about making direct comparisons between what pastors do and what Jesus does. But that being said, I think it's instructive to learn from the story about the pastoral-congregational relationship here. The lesson is fairly simple. If you have a pastoral care need, something you think you'd like to talk to a pastor about, it could be anything, a theological concern, a relational struggle, a physical concern, a spiritual concern, something the pastor did or didn't do that he or she needs to know about, or something you didn't like in the sermon, whatever it is, don't expect the pastor to help you if you don't talk to him or her. I know this seems obvious, but it's amazing, I think, how often we don't speak directly to somebody about something almost like we expect them to read our minds, right? It's crazy. The pastor doesn't read minds, so we know that. And that there are a huge amount of things going on in people's lives that pastors simply don't have a clue about. I know that's true for me. Now, this week, Christine Withers shared a YouTube video. Christine's not here, is she? No. She shared a YouTube with me through email. It's called If I Saw with the Eyes of God. And that's a video, I think that's how the video is titled. It's a video about a man, it's like a four-minute long thing, piece that somebody did, of a man trying to get to work, typical person trying to get to work. He's grumpy, he's stressed out. He has a really sour attitude, got up on the wrong side of the bed, he's needing to deal with all kinds of things just to get to work. The neighbor kid skates out in front of him as he's backing out the car, and he's thinking, you know, that kid needs some supervision. And then a woman slips into the parking space before he can get into it. And then he's in line at Starbucks, and some guy's going, is slow in getting him in his order, and somebody cuts in front of him. And he's thinking all these, you know, wow, what a jerk, and you know, being a victim, basically. And some mystery man in this video hands him magic glasses, and he puts them on, and suddenly he sees what is revealed of everybody's lives, the struggles and the burdens and the challenges they're carrying. The video piece tries to convey a truth, that we all are walking stories that seldom are known or understood by others. And while respect for everyone's right to keep their struggles is important, it's also true that we can be so much better off if we don't feel like we are carrying our burdens alone. I sometimes admire the Catholic tradition where confession is a part of the understanding of their church life. I think the power of the confessional is probably not so much about the absolution or the act of penance that is prescribed. I think, from my distant perspective, I think a significant part of it is being able to express to another human being the burden upon one's soul within a context that is safe. I think that's where the healing comes. Unburdening your soul to another person that feels safe. This is what people often do when they go into counseling or spiritual direction, but it's also something that your pastor is there to do for you too. I would call it the sacrament of compassionate listening. Unless the burden involves serious harm to another, the burden shared with the pastor should be presumed to be shared in confidence. However, that should always be, it doesn't hurt to make clear that before sharing with anybody begins. I mean, just say, you need to keep this in confidence, but I wanted to share with you, blah, blah, blah. I have observed that people gravitate to some pastors more than others when it comes to bringing their questions or concerns. Though I'm generally available, honestly, I'll be truthful with you, I don't get a whole lot of folks breaking down my door to come in and speak in confidence with me. And that's okay. I'm not complaining. Just know that that is one of the things pastors are available for, and you shouldn't be too shy about using them in that way if that is a need. As a pastor, when somebody does come to me with an issue, my main purpose is compassionate listening, as I said, and then if the problem is something that someone with better skills and gifts can help that person with, I'm more than happy and often do refer to people who specialize in whatever the thing is that they're struggling with. Now, notice in this story, the blind man, not only how loud and persistent he is in trying to get Jesus' attention, but also how those around him are not helping him at all. They're saying, "Don't bother the rabbi. He's an important man. He's on a mission. Don't distract him." And the subtext is this: you just aren't that important. You just aren't that important. But we know that Jesus didn't look at anybody as not that important. Everybody was important, particularly the marginalized. And this man is marginalized. He's a beggar on the side of the road who can't see and has to rely on others for his existence. And Jesus doesn't say, I can't pay attention right now because I'm going this direction. You know, this morning when I rode up to church, there was a woman standing outside the church, and I'm like, okay, I've got the Sunday school, I've got the sermon, I've got the workshop. I hope she doesn't need anything. And she was just waiting for a ride. I was glad. but I thought about this. If she had needed something, you know, it's not fair. I mean, remember Jesus. We can get sidetracked or so focused on what we got to accomplish that we miss the people that God brings to us in our lives. Now, most of the time when we have issues that need paying attention to, it's not the people around us so much that are telling us, don't bother the rabbi or the pastor or whomever. It's usually the voice within us that does this job pretty well. I don't want to bother the pastor. She's busy, too busy to take time out with me, etc. Well, don't believe that voice. You are paying your pastor to be there as a spiritual consultant. So I encourage you to remember that when whether it's me or the new pastor that comes, and that will happen. Now, as a church that believes in the priesthood of all believers, it's a real sign of a healthy church when we are indeed ministering to one another by confiding and sharing and counseling with one another. Priesthood of all believers. So just know that your pastor should always be there to act in that role too, but I notice a ton of that happens just within the congregation, and that's good. That's a healthy thing. Notice another thing in this story. Jesus takes the time. He, as I said, he changes his plans and he comes to focus on the blind man. And when he asks him a curious question, an extremely important question, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I think that is probably one of the most powerful questions a person can ask. What is it you want me to do for you? In the context of this story, it seems obvious what the man's need was. It was probably obvious to Jesus too, but still the question needed to be asked. There are a number of reasons why this ridiculously simple question is important. One, it is so easy to make assumptions about what we think people need. Even when it seems obvious to us, we need to hear it from them. Number two, the question shows respect for the person's integrity. It's his problem, not Jesus' problem, and therefore it is the blind man who needs to name it. He needs to name what his problem is. And the third reason, I think, the question allows the person to own what he needs. We may need help with the solution, but we have to personally own the need ourselves. Ironically, sometimes the first level of claiming our own power to solve a problem in our life starts when we ask someone to help us. We may only have the power to identify our powerlessness, and that's the ironic part. In fact, that is one of the very first steps, as I understand it, of the 12-step program, is you to recognize one's own powerlessness and the need to turn the situation over to a higher power before one can move forward. Notice that once Jesus asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? The man answers, I want to see. And the healing just seems to happen. Clearly, the healing comes from the presence of Jesus before this man, but for that to happen, it's also important for the man to identify for himself what it is he wanted. In other words, if you don't know what you want, how do you expect someone else to help you? When I have done personal counseling through my hard times in the past, I have always kind of been frustrated to not get much advice from a counselor. I'm thinking, just tell me what I should do. I think, and the answer would usually come back, what do you think you should do? And I might think, that's why I came to you. And the response might be, I can't tell you what you need to do. I can listen. I can ask questions. But you have to come to your own conclusions and decisions. I can't live your life for you. I can help you look at things, but you have to decide. That's the frustrating thing about counseling. We want somebody else to solve our problems. Now, let's turn our attention over to the second story this morning. I've worked with the blind man story. Let's work with the Zacchaeus story. Though this is a different kind of healing story, it's healing nonetheless. Zacchaeus needs to be healed of his isolation and his dishonest ways. Zacchaeus, we can assume, is living a life in which there is something very significant missing. And so Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, and he climbs up the tree to get a look. The amazing thing about this story is that Jesus notices Zacchaeus. Jesus notices. Like Jesus, pastors and congregants alike need to have their radars out. We need to be noticing one another. Imagine if Jesus hadn't noticed. Jesus would have just walked on by, and the opportunity to make a difference in this wee little man's life would have been lost. Unlike the assertive blind man on the side of the road, Zacchaeus' approach is much more passive. Maybe he's shy, maybe he's lacking in confidence, or he doesn't know how to approach Jesus, or he doesn't think he's worthy. Who knows? But what is clear is Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus notices. Not everyone is like the blind man. Some of us may be more like Zacchaeus, and we don't know quite how to ask for what we need. And that's where keeping our radars well-tuned in the congregation is important. I know as a pastor, there are many, many times people have come to me and given me an FYI for your information or a heads up or concern about somebody in the congregation. And it may not be something that I should or need to automatically interject myself into, but it's really good to know and be aware. The congregation really is the eyes and the ears for the pastor many times. And that is vital for effective pastoral ministry. On the other hand, I am also aware there are many times that members of the body are ministering and caring to one another in ways that I am not aware of. And I don't need to necessarily be aware of. The main thing is that others are caring for one another because of the relational connections and the sensitivity of the members. I mean, ideally, that is how it's supposed to work. We notice, we care, we interact outside of our limited 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning, like today. It's a tough world. Like the video I described demonstrated, people walk around, they carry burdens, worries, struggles, and we have no idea. We have no idea. Do you ever just walk down the street thinking what a wonderful, complex, deeply spiritual, and sometimes deeply troubled life most of us are all carrying around? We just can't see it. It's invisible. We're walking novels, stories full of drama. It's inside, but it's invisible. But God sees it. Jesus noticed it in Zacchaeus, and Jesus was bold in inserting himself into Zacchaeus' life. He invites himself over. Whereas in the first story, it was the blind man who took the initiative, it is in this story of Zacchaeus that Jesus takes the initiative with the wee little tax collector. In some ways, inviting oneself into someone else's space may seem kind of odd to us in our American individual culture. One of the peculiar things that people I've heard personally from my friends from Latin American, African cultures, they notice that American culture, it's really important to have those four walls and the locked doors. They often aren't used to this where they've come from. They're used to, just dropping in on people. They may not even knock. And while we may find that invasive, they find our way somewhat lonely, unfriendly, and isolating. Our individualized society, in many ways, makes us lonely and isolated. In the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day, likely people did just drop by, but not for despised Zacchaeus. He may have been somewhat wealthy, but he was socially poor, lonely, burdened, isolated. But Jesus noticed, and brought to him good news, and that made all the difference. That one visit, that one moment, that one insertion into his life made all the difference. So there it is, two models for healing, two models for relating, two stories that remind us to keep in mind how we relate to one another and how we may relate also to our pastors in the future. Let us pray. God, we just ask that you will use our lives and build us up as a community, that we will care for one another, share with one another, that we will have our radars open for those who have needs, that we will also give us the courage to not carry our burdens alone, to ask for help when we need it. We know that you work healing through other people. We are the body. We are your body, Jesus. We are the body of Christ, the healing community. Help us to be so and not to be isolated from one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.